Just to say there's been a technical difficulty. There was going to be some PowerPoint for this sermon, but my iPad has decided to break. So I'm doing it without a PowerPoint. I will explain the moment when it was really important that I had a PowerPoint, but I hope you will still take something from it. As many of you who have journeyed this year with me will know that poetry has helped me significantly. Not only since the death of my wife 6 months ago, but even before then. Poetry has repeated itself in my life. I have realized that right since I was a little boy, poetry has played a significant part in my life at key moments, but then I sort of drift away from it, only to come back to it again and to remember how powerful it is to me. As I said at the beginning, T.S. Eliot describes poetry as communicating before it is understood. Poetry is able to take grasp of things unexpressible. I wonder how many of you have struggled to find words to say or to communicate what's going on inside you. Thoughts and feelings, overwhelming. And then a turn of phrase just unlocks it. As a person, I am often overwhelmed by thoughts and feelings. They come all at once and they get into a bit of a muddle, and I can quite easily spiral out of control. But when I sit and train myself to fit within a structured form of a sonnet or an ode or an elegy, suddenly I don't need to worry about the things that are gone beyond the bounds of that poem. Instead, I can sit and be held by the rhyme, the meter, and the structure. So writing poetry has been helpful. But I have discovered this year, right since in January, I started reading poetry and started to really understand how I am to engage with poetry. Not to understand each word or to unpick it all, but to allow it to be just to sit on the palate, to chew over a phrase, to enjoy the sound of words before I fully understand it. To be able to enjoy the phrase, the rhyme, the alliteration, the assonance, to allow it to soak into my being before my brain can catch up. I translated the Isaiah passage into a poem, but I didn't translate John's prologue into poetry, mainly because I want to point out it is already poetry. In the original Greek, it has a very tight structure to it. It's a very Jewish structure. It's called a chiastic poem, where the first line or verse is mirrored or partnered with the last verse, the second verse with the second to last verse. If I had a PowerPoint, you would see what was going on in John's prologue. But the themes that he starts with, he finishes with. And it sort of sandwiches together until we get to this central point, which draws out this main point that he's trying to make, which is that Jesus came to give us gifts and for us to receive a gift. The poem begins with Jesus being in the glory of God the Father, in the beginning, up in the heavens, the ethereal, the transcendent, the immeasurable, the ungraspable, the inexpressible. That is where he dwelt. We could not comprehend. But he came down to earth and took on flesh so that we could grasp him, that we could comprehend, that we could understand. The thoughts and words took on a form so that we could engage with it. There is another chiastic poem which means a lot to me in Scripture, and that's Philippians 2. Again, the pattern is exactly the same, where Jesus is seen in the highest, equal to God in power and majesty, but he empties himself and he comes down and he takes on the form of a servant. He takes on flesh and form so that we could know the unknowable, that we might draw close to that distant and transcendent God. In Jesus, he has become imminent, close at hand, laid bare. And so, as we have sat in darkness, calling out that this distant, ununderstandable God might come down to earth, today we celebrate him taking on that form, contained. But do not be misunderstood, that even though he is contained, the mystery remains. Just as we read a poem, it's not clear at first as to what the meaning is. We need to chew on it. We need to engage with it and allow it to seep into our very bones. The same is true with the Word of God, Jesus, the Son, because even though he took on flesh, many people did not comprehend or understand him. And so we have this mystery that God has put on flesh and yet remains transcendent, ethereal, majestic, beyond expression, beyond articulation. But he has drawn close to us for us to engage and to allow him by his Spirit to seep into our beings. And so the wait is over. And our liturgical colours turn from purple to white, where the darkness has received light. And we are invited to understand his love, his life, and his light. I'm going to finish by reading a poem that I hope will sum up this thought. When all thoughts, all potential are, and all conceptions could valid be, to constrain and hold and frame directs the finite to phrase the free. In rhyme and meter and structured form, the intangible takes on flesh. The ethereal, which elusive was, now lies bare like newborn fresh. Yet in this tight, unshifting shape, when touched and known and finally viewed, the transcendent is no more clear, and mystery still our sense eludes. We but see the hidden veiled, we but grasp a weapon sheathed. In a dark glass dimly glimpsed, our solution unimaginably breathes. A life it had, but now it lives, in open air and embodied case. We can cling to enclosed words expressed and gaze upon its boundless face. It moves and speaks and has its life within a pattern we comprehend. Yet captured prisoner of our minds is still a free and fleeting friend. So what of this poetic clause, which penned and voiced and syllabic stitched, no longer object, but subject held, or rather, writer and his word have switched. Abide with us for this short time we have, and show us what we do not know. Teach us of your depthless truth, and to us your eternal form bestow.